who has an abundance of fruit in their life. I mean, that's what it says. Christ came and he died so that we could have an abundance of fruit in our life. How many feel they can use more of this fruit in their life? Right? You didn't raise your hand here. I'll vouch for her. She needs more. She's married to me. Right? So that's what we're going to be looking at. What it is, how it is that we need to be able to apply this. We're going to start here. I like that. It's like the opening of the Holy of the Holies. It took me forever to do this. I'm very slow at it. I'm not like Sarah where I pick up on this stuff. I didn't have an engineering course in college or nothing.
He actually called Sarah to get it done.
Yeah. See, one thing I learned, and take this, this is, I don't have to be the smartest person here. I just have to know them. Right? Build that relationship. It makes me look good. And it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So far, that's pretty good. He's going to cut off every branch that doesn't bear fruit, and the ones that don't bear much fruit, he's going to prune them. That sounds like something we all want, right? Personally, if I don't want that, but that's the process. And you're going to have to learn to trust him in his process, right? So he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There are some key things right there in John 15:1-4, right? And with that, we have to understand that in order to bear this fruit, we must remain in him. Right? Jesus used simple earthly examples, right? And this was his last message before his death. Right? He wanted you and me to comprehend with our whole being that he was left on this planet for one compelling reason and has everything to do with fruit. That fruit is what reflects Christ to the people around us. And we know that to be true because as soon as we're impatient, as soon as we're angry, especially if we profess to be a disciple of Christ, a Christian, people point out that fruit right away. Well, I thought you said you were a Christian. Why are you all angry? I thought you said you were a Christian. You need to be patient. You know, you need to be kind. You need to be gentle. They're able to identify the fruit that we show forth. It's like a display case, right? Each one of us is our own display case, and it's going to display the fruit of the Spirit, or it's going to display the fruit of the flesh. Right? In Titus 3:14, it says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So one of the reasons that we need to have the fruit of the Spirit is so that we can be productive. Right? How many here want to be productive? That productiveness is going to be in the kingdom. Are we productive in the kingdom? Right? And that's our question we're going to be asking. Are we being productive in the kingdom? Because Jesus came to establish his Father's kingdom. And this fruit is vital for us to be productive in the building of his kingdom. I mean, I don't mind having that fruit in my life because with it, it seems like everything can go better. But the intent wasn't just for me to have a good life. The intent was for his kingdom to be built. So there's more riding on it than just me being patient, kind, loving. Because with all that, it's to be a light to shine to those out there in the world. To be a world changer. To be able to reach those that are lost. It says that that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. See, I like that word prospers. Whatever you do prospers. So by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must abide in Christ, you're going to be able to prosper in allowing God to turn around and bring this fruit to your life, to being able to understand that. So in all practical terms, fruit represents good works. So how do we display the fruit? Because we can have this, but if it isn't in good works, if it isn't in the deeds that we do for one another, if it isn't in the deeds that we do for our neighbor, for the person that at work, the coworker, what good is that fruit? How many here go to the store, buy fruit, put it in their fridge, and never use it again, never eat it, never partake of it, never even offer it to anybody? The fruit that we have and the fruit that is to be established in our life is to be partaken of for those that we encounter. It's to be partaken of in the body of Christ, where we should be encouraging one another, where we should be lifting one another up. Now, I had read, there's a book out, Abiding in the Vine by Bruce Wilkerson and Secrets of the Vine. It's a very good book. I would recommend it. And I was reading about this scripture, John 15:1-4, and how it talks about he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And Pastor Don had just mentioned last Sunday about a gentleman that when he goes out to the west coast of Michigan there, they had bought a vineyard down in South America, and it wasn't doing well. He tasted the wine, tasted terrible. He went and got a wine dresser from Europe to come over, started doing what he needed to do to the vineyard, and within 3-4 years, he had a wine that tasted excellent. So there's a wine dresser that needs to attend to this. Ours is Christ. Ours is God himself that comes into our life, and he's the vine dresser. He's the one that wants us to be able to bear this fruit. He's the one that's going to enable us to do this. So when it talks about every branch that does not bear fruit, he's going to cut it off. Now for me, that may be the time that my kid becomes an adolescent, teenager, before he starts to truly, you know, mature. I'd probably be cutting him off. Be like, that's it, you're cut off. You don't listen to nothing I say, you're walking in rebellion, this, that, and the other. Whereas for God, thank God, he's patient. Now, what this vine dresser talked about was that in the Greek, cut off, if you translate it back, it means arrow. And it doesn't actually mean cut off right away like that. It means that what happens is as that vine is growing, the new shoot, the new vine, has a tendency to grow low to the ground. Right? And it growing low to the ground when it first starts to shoot up, right? What happens is it gets all the dirt from the path and everything, all the dust, and then when it rains, it gets all the mud on it and whatnot, and it begins to mildew. The sun doesn't get to it, and it begins to get diseased. So when he was talking to this gentleman who was a vine dresser, he asked him, so what do? You go cut it off, right? He said, well, absolutely not. He says, it's too valuable. He says, what we have to do is we get a bucket of water, and we go find them, and we wash them off. You wash all the mold off, you wash all the mildew off, the dirt and everything, and you lift it up, and they'll attach it to the trellis by lifting it up. And I really like that in the sense that we all go through seasons, we all go periods where we feel like we just ain't bearing fruit, where, you know, we don't feel, I mean, the world gets the best of us, our sin's starting to get the best of us, where we need to come before God and allow him to clean us up. And that's his heart's desire, is to clean us up so that we can bear fruit and then bear an abundance of fruit. What he wants to do, he wants to turn on and lift us up, he wants to wash us off, and he wants to tie us up high to the trellis so that we can receive the sun, the nutrients, and distance ourselves from that low-lying path that we found ourselves on. I really enjoyed reading that. Like I said, it's a book, it's called Abiding in the Vine, Secrets of the Vine. It's really good, and it talks about fruit bearing and whatnot. Anything you want to add, John?
One thing that, you know, I had, I'd called Ken earlier because I didn't even know if I was going to be able to speak tonight because I kind of lost my voice. But something that I think is when you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things that the way to look at it, and you know, there's a question out there, is it fruit or fruits? Well, it's all fruity, okay? So it's all... The truth of it is that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is one fruit of the Spirit that gives what I call these seeds that are implanted in us. Once you receive the fruit of the Spirit, you have these seeds that are planted in you, and they're seeds of grace. If you look at every one of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, and each one of these I'll call them character traits, actually. It's implanted in you, these character traits, so that you can develop them, so that you can grow them. And if you look at becoming a Christian, and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and these character traits that they're talking about in here, these are the things that really show how Christian you are. It's a good measure for each and every one of us to look at and to understand where we operate and what fruits we do operate on and which ones we don't. Now, some of us operate in all of them. Some may operate in all of them, but most of us operate in one or two or three, maybe four, and we can't be satisfied with that. We can't be satisfied with just operating in some of these fruits, some of the fruit of the Spirit and not all of it, because Christ says that it's all of these that we have to abide by so that we can be known by him. So I think that it's a character trait that we have to work with. They're seeds that aren't fully formed. They're just seeds. It's like a mustard seed, if you want to take that example. And it can become a big tree, but it starts somewhere, and it's our responsibility to nurture it. It's our responsibility to make this grow. And to be honest, where's the best place for that to grow, to start? Where's the best place for you to grow in the Spirit and the fruit? Church? Pardon me? Okay. Where else? Reading the Word? The best place for you to grow, actually, is with your family. And it's with those who are unfriendly to you. Because those are the challenging areas in your life. Those are the areas that you have, I mean, let's face it, when you're at home, you act differently with your family than you do when you're out and about with other people. You act differently with your family than you do in the church, even. And where those walls get broken down in the church, that's when people start to treat people more like family. If you understand what I'm saying, we kind of start to act a little more casual with people. We start to respond the way we feel as opposed to the way we know is the right way. When we start acting at home the way we treat people who we don't know and our friends, that's where you're testing of the, when you start to have grace, long suffering, all of these things that we're going to talk about down the road. That's going to be one of your key areas that will allow you to grow the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. As John was saying, you know, he's talking about the closest relationship. And usually the closest relationships that you have is with your family. That's why that old adage of an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Because what we reflect in the home, a lot of times, is what our kids are going to reflect.
Amen.
You know, that's that same seed. So if you're going to turn around and be very angry, very impatient in the home, chances are your kids are going to turn around and reproduce that. That's where we have the ability to reproduce what we are putting out. And that gives you that, it should give you pause. Because you're that reflection of Christ, and if that's the reflection of Christ you're putting out, then those that you have the closest relationship to, you're looking at you saying, so that's Jesus? Jesus does that? Jesus loses his temper like that? Jesus does that? And that's where you have the ability to reproduce. So you got to be very cautious. And like I said, it's those that are closest to us. The stranger on the street, he doesn't see that personal relationship that close. They don't know you that well. They don't see that. This here says, the fruit of Spirit is God's love and work in us. The love of Christ flowing in and through his Holy Spirit and out of us. It all begins from the Holy Spirit, that deposit that he gives you when you accept him as not only your Savior, because that's the easy part. How many here want to, you know, accepting him as my Savior, that was a no-brainer. I knew where I was. I was in the very muck and mire of the world. I was down low to the ground. When he was the one that says, hey, I'll lift you up, I was down with that. Lift me up. Accepting him as your Lord is where we turn around and start running into trouble, because that means we can't be on the throne no more, that he needs to be on the throne. And it says, all because we have a personal relationship with Christ. We have God's living presence in us. So you have God living in you. So it's going to come down to the personal relationship that we have. And that personal relationship is based on what? What do you consider to have a personal relationship with? Who do you consider to have a personal close relationship with? Right? For me, it would be my wife. So if I got together with my wife and we communicated 15 minutes a week, would you guys consider that a close personal relationship? How about 15 minutes a day? So what do you consider a close personal relationship? Because it's going to come down to the amount of time that we spend with him, the amount of time that we allow him to spend with us throughout the day. All too often, we go about doing our thing when we have to go to work, when we have to do this, and God gets put on the back burner. We don't take him with us to be able to spend all day with him. That we have the ability to spend all day with him because my wife can't and she doesn't want to follow me around all day. You know? He, on the other hand, has no issue with that. He would go with you all day. You can take him wherever you go. You can take him to the grocery store. You can take him to work. You can take him to the bank. You can bring him here. Wherever you go, you have that ability to turn around and allow him to move and have his being in you. And as John was saying, the result, we have the ability to reflect his fruit and character. And this is talking about his fruit, but he started looking at character, and it goes on and on. There's so many different character traits of the Holy Spirit that we definitely, well, Bob wouldn't mind because we'd be doing like a five-year thing on character. I already let the cat out of the bag, but there's so many character traits that we could bring up that go right along with bearing fruit, but it all comes down to it's still a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. This says we are, in addition to this, we have a moral obligation on our part to live out our new life in Christ effectively. And that's the thing. Are we being effective as a disciple? And how are you going to measure that? How would you measure that? Anybody, how do you know that you're being effective? And how do you know that? And it's because of the fruit that you see in your life. Now, sometimes we don't see or we don't like to look at what we have in our life. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we have a tendency to right away go to the weak spot. And we see everything, all our weaknesses. Whereas we don't see things through God's eyes and see the strengths that he's put in us. And we don't see the strengths that he's wanting to turn around and bring out of us. He's looking to turn around and bring out the strengths in every one of these areas in your life. Make no mistake about it, he would want you to fulfill and fill every one of these areas to the fullest. He's looking for an abundance in all of them. He doesn't want to say, okay, I'm going to give you a lot of patience and no self-control. That ain't going to happen. Because they go hand in hand. In order to have patience, you're going to have self-control. In order to have self-control, you're going to end up being patient. You know, and the thing I like about patience is a lot of times we think that we're being patient. And I can remember an incident with my wife, and well, whether she likes me to share it, I love sharing it. Right? Where we were waiting for some fast food. You know how you get fast food? You pull up to the window, you pay, and they say, okay, now pull over to the parking lot and wait. And you start wondering, how is that fast? And we'll bring it out. So we're waiting, and she's getting impatient. Right? But she's not. She says, that's it. I'm going in. I've waited. I've been patient enough. I said, well, now is when you start exercising patience because all you did was wait. She says, what? I says, yeah, you waited a little while, but you didn't exercise patience. Now that you're like wanting to get in there and get in their face, now is when you exercise patience. She looked at me like, she stayed in the van. 30 seconds later, they brought the food out. Thank God. But there's a depth to these fruits that we that you're going to be able to exercise at any given time. At any given time, and you'd be surprised how fast that happens. How fast the opportunity comes up. How fast our perspective changes. We have a pastor or an apostle in the band of brothers that we go to, Rod Aguilar, and I like what he says. He says, yeah, I can move in and out of the spirit and back into the flesh in a flash of an eye, like warp drive. Before you know it, you're in the spirit. Next you know it, you're back in the flesh. Before you know it, in the spirit. We had an incident. It's so true. You guys can attest to this. We had an incident this morning, right? Thank God, right? My wife was awakened in the middle of the morning, 2:30 in the morning. Of course, if my wife is awake 2:30 in the morning, her husband's awake 2:30 in the morning. Well, 2:30 and 30 seconds later, she's like, what is that smell? I smelled a very pungent odor in the house, and it smelled like spray paint, xylene, toodling, very flammable, you know, material. And I said, I'll guarantee you that the kid downstairs living in the basement is spraying something. I don't know if he's waterproofing his boots for winter or something, but he's in that basement spraying away or something. You better go check. Sure enough, he was doing some arts and crafts. What do they call it? A collage. And he's spraying this clear coat all over this paper and whatnot in the basement. And it's through the whole house now. He's got a headache. She's got a headache. 2:30 in the morning, we're opening the back door, the front door. We're putting the exhaust fan up. He's got his window open. We're trying to exhaust all these fumes out of the house before we blow up. Now, thank God that she was waking up, Holy Spirit. Thank God we didn't die. Thank God we didn't kill Josh. We refrained from doing that. Right? Exercise some patience and some self-control. Right, I exercised it more than my wife. Right, she got through all them thoughts. Right, and you take that and you say, God, thank you so much for saving our lives, because I've been in that situation, as I explained to him, where I did something similar, and I didn't get to the point where we ventilated it. It actually ignited. I was in a flash fire, and it actually blew the attic door at my mom's off, blew all the ceilings, popped all the nails out. It was ready to implode the house. I learned at an early age, read the instructions. Read the instructions. Read the instructions. Right, Tyler? Right. And I explained that to him, and I'm still pressuring him to read the instructions. Well, I took it outside. I don't need to read them. But needless to say, I was in a very happy state, a very joyful state, one of the fruits. Because I just found that me and my family was saved. But needless to say, at 7 o'clock when I go into work and I hit my email and I get all the emails from work, my perspective changed. I was like, really? I could have been in heaven. I wouldn't have none of this stuff to deal with. And all of a sudden that world wants to start clinging to you, where now you got to start exercising the fruit of the Spirit that you have. Because to exercise that fruit of the Spirit sometimes is in the worst times. When you feel that the world's pressing in, when you feel that the enemy's pressing in, you have to exercise that fruit of the Spirit. That's when it's tested the most. That's when you see where you're at. That's when God will reveal where you're at in the midst of those situations so that you have enough sense to say, listen, I need more of this. Now, when you say you need more fruit in your life, what are you saying really? In all essence, you're saying that you need a deeper relationship with Christ. Because it's only through that deeper relationship that it's going to happen. You're not going to be able to just go down to the store, say, let me pick self-control off the shelf. You know what? I do pretty good in that. I only need the 50% package. I'm going to save a few bucks. That's not how it works. You're going to be tested in these situations with all these fruits coming up. And that's the display case. This then becomes our visible evidence of our relationship and growth in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that is contagious and it affects others. When we're able to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, when we're able to respond, not react, but respond, that gets contagious. People see that. And that's what you're looking to do. Jesus was exemplifying that. in the midst of his trials and tribulations that he went through, in the midst of being betrayed and crucified, he exhibited the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit to be able to do that. And that's what we should be longing for, to be able to do that so that the world has the opportunity to see Jesus in his fullness. And sometimes as we're growing, you know what that takes? It takes all of us. It takes the whole body. Because my weakness might be patience, and I'm working on that. Whereas yours might not be. And if we're connected as a body, you're still going to be able to reflect the fullness of Christ. And that's what we want to be able to do, is reflect the fullness of Christ. So the fruit that we make becomes the influence in the display case of his transforming power. And that's what it does. It's supposed to transform us. Everybody remember what they were before Christ? Right?
Amen.
Here I am, a few years later, right, Pastor John? Right? I'm up here as an elder, up here teaching the Word of God. And most of you don't know what I was before Christ. But I can guarantee you it was his transforming power and a consistency of, one, staying planted. Early on, I was taught, and the Word says, like that tree planted by a stream, right, that I was planted in this body, and I stayed. Now, does that mean the thoughts never came that I could go here, I could go there, I could... But every time you uproot a plant, you take the chance of that plant not being as fruitful and as successful by moving it somewhere else. And there was nothing wrong with the foundation here or the nutrients here or the Word being preached at all. And I stayed planted here. But I came from a background that as a young kid, 13 years old, my older brother introduced me into drugs. And that was just the beginning of it. And that lasted for years. And you would have never thought at that point that God would turn around and intervene, but he did. As a young kid, he intervened. And he began to speak to me and began to put people in my path to witness to me, to display that fruit. And he brought me here at an early age. I'm just a slow learner. Right? So this fruit we make becomes our influence, a display case, transforming power. We do not do it alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit. I can guarantee you can't do it yourself. You can try and you can try and you can try, but you're not going to be able to produce any of it. It's the Holy Spirit. Right? And I love the Holy Spirit. I love that the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And I also realize that I'm the one that can quench the Holy Spirit. I can quench him throughout the day. I can be praying up. I can be listening to a worship song. I can walk into a situation. And if I'm caught off guard and I'm not prayed up in the Spirit, next thing you know, I'm caught off guard. And next thing you know, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. As John was saying, next thing you know, we just go into the commonplace of what everybody else is doing in the room or whatnot, instead of just standing our ground and bringing that righteousness to the workplace, bringing it to the supermarket and everything else. It says, the Holy Spirit, God's active love and work within us, through us, so we bear much and convey his attributes of fruit and character. This means we cultivate, add to as and supplement his fruit, God's empowering love for us, which we are given, and then we are to continue to build up our faith development so we are able to pass this on to others. So have we passed this on to others? Yes? Now, you know how I know I passed it on to others? Because I can tell you that my sin, my weaknesses, I can see my flaws in my kids. So when I go to rebuke them, God has a sense of humor. He says, well, yeah, if you want to straighten the problem out, that's the symptom. It isn't, you know, taking root. You get to the root, which was me. You deal with that, and you have the opportunity to deal with that. So I quit rebuking them. No, just kidding. So I'll solve that. I just won't say nothing to him. That's where it started out early on, grace and mercy. Because I realized I need the grace and mercy in my life to be able to grow. You know, and they're only going to have a foundation to stand on that I supply. Now, once they turn around and get older and whatnot, they're going to have to build their own foundation or build from the one that they have and continue to build on that. That's one of the things that I was so appreciative of is the foundation that we have in the pastors here. I didn't have to lay that foundation. They laid it, and I got to build on that. So that means they labored, they put the time in, and I got to build on that. I didn't start from scratch. He put me somewhere where they already had a foundation. They already were building. And they continue to build. They continue to model that. You know, and that's where I look to say, what is it I'm supposed to do? How is it I'm supposed to reflect Christ? And that's that builder, because they follow the master builder. We have some scriptures here. Isaiah 27:6. This is, in days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will bud and blossom and fill all the world with fruit. That's what God's looking for us to do with the fruit of the Spirit, to fill all the world. World changers, right, Bob? Not just your home, not just your workplace, but the whole world. Sometimes we struggle with filling our home. Sometimes we struggle with filling the workplace, because it seems like everything wants to come against you. But we're called to go further than that. We have the ability to go further than that. He who lives in us, as we were saying, doesn't want to just fill the home, although he wants it filled. Doesn't want to just fill the workplace, although he wants that filled too. But he wants to fill the whole world. And how's he going to do that? Through every one of us. He's going to begin to take dominion of this world through every one of us. How many here, do we all work at the same place? We all work at the same place, Karen?
Yeah, I do.
Right? Everybody here work at the same place? Nope. So we all work somewhere different. So we're all in a different part of this state every given day. That's one way how he's going to do it. Because we're all in a different part. We're all being sent out every day. Right? Unfortunately, me, Dave, and Tyler work at the same place. And I say unfortunately on their behalf, because they get lectured every day. They're like, why do we got to go? We heard that lecture 3 times. I says, you guys are slow learners like me. That's why you're with me. Right? But we all go out differently. We all go out to a different place. If you were to take the day that you had today, right? Did you run into anybody here today when you were out and about? Who'd you run into, Bob?
Mike.
You ran into Mike?
Yes.
Where two are gathered, you're supposed to even do more and produce more. Right? So did that happen, Mike? Mike, did that happen? Did you guys eat twice as much White Castles? 4 times as much? There you go.
It did after he walked.
There you go. Just because of a chance encounter. Right? And that's what's so neat about it, because this is what God's called us to do, to take this fruit and show it to the world. And Hosea 14:8 says, Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. We must abide in Christ. We must establish that relationship. You know, one of the things that I enjoy, one of the things that I desire is for us to have that joy in the relationship that we have with Christ. The enemy comes in and wants to choke that out. The world wants to choke that out. That seed, as John was talking about, right? God wants to see that seed flourish and produce an abundance of fruit. And I'll tell you what, you can wake up in the morning rejoicing to be alive, and just in a short time that world wants to choke that out, and you got to shake that off. I'm like, really? How is it you can be at 3 o'clock in the morning rejoicing because your family's alive, and then at 7:30, like, oh man, this is ridiculous? Because that's what the world does. The world doesn't welcome you all the time. It doesn't say, oh, tell us about Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. Everybody went somewhere different. Did they all ask to be told about Jesus? No? And part of the reason might be because they don't see the fruit. They see fruit that's hypocritical. They don't see an authentic disciple. That's why they want to see that. And they'll be watching. You know, as Eddie was saying, he may be ministering to one person on one hand, and it's the guy behind him that's watching him. There's always somebody watching. So you might be speaking to somebody, but you don't know who else is listening. You don't know who else God is drawing in that sense. Right? Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. There's a benefit that we reap, right, from what it is that God's doing. Ephesians 5:8-10, it says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. So part of this is to find out what pleases God. How are you going to find out what pleases God? You're going to pray? You're going to look in the Word? So you got to know where to ask, what to ask, right? If I go down to the bar and I say, hey, what pleases God? They say, hey, have a drink. Right.
I think that's true. I think the biggest challenge that we have, though, is we have all of this distraction that goes on around us, and it kind of always draws us because the flesh is always wanting something, and it can't perceive the future of a good thing. It only perceives what it's getting right now. So I agree. I think that as we do give ourselves over to God and we do get more and more into the fruit of the Spirit, you will definitely have a more fruitful and happier and joyful life. And I think that's what this whole message is about, is to try to encourage everybody to try to envelop themselves in some of these things that they're not familiar with, the things that they're afraid of. You know, for some of us, you know, there are some of these fruits that some of us operate very well in. But like I said before, but others... other parts of it are very, very difficult. And you always have to challenge those things within yourself if you want to grow. Ken and I would never probably be speaking even here had we not challenged our fear of speaking. You know, so the same thing with the fruit. If you have a fear of love, which we're going to get into, if you have a fear of some of these other things, you know, those are going to be difficult, and some people really have to deal with those. And we as a church have to help them overcome, along with trying to help them understand this relationship with the Holy Spirit that we're trying to develop in everybody here. Because once, as Ken said, everybody is full of the Spirit, the world will be drawn to this church, not because of what we do, but because we are fulfilling and we are working and walking and all of these gifts, and all of the fruit as well. Yeah, and that is an issue for a lot of people, because we tend to want to live in the past. What is the past? How is the past any good to you today? And especially the bad things. Even the good things that you did in the past are not, they're only good from the point of view that you continue in the good things, the good things of Christ, the good things of the Spirit, that God is embedded in you. But the truth of the matter is that we look at our past and we look at our failings, and we can't get around caring enough about ourselves to pull us past all of these failures. And we're going to talk about that somewhere down the road here.
In Romans chapter 8, where it says, there Christ weeps because of the past, we have to remember that we're in the
And the good thing about the Holy, the thing about the Spirit is that the Spirit actually drives us to care about us more. It drives you to forgive yourself quicker instead of holding it, because you're going to fail tomorrow. You're going to fail the next day. You're going to fail somewhere down the road, guaranteed, because you still are dealing with your flesh. And so what we have to do is you have to get this picture. If you use the fruit of the Spirit as a goal in your life, every point of this fruit is something that you want to achieve, you are going to overcome some of these failings that you've had in the past. But you can't keep looking at them. You have to say, this is my goal, future. You know, I guess, you know, if you wanted exercise, the fruit of the spirits is like exercising. You know, if you're a bodybuilder, you know, you want to go, the only way you're going to get bigger is to go and work out. And the same thing happens here. And that old adage on TV where you said you pick things up and put things down. Same thing here with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you are going to, and what we want here to do here is encourage you to realize that you haven't failed. You are still alive. You're still serving God. You haven't failed until you've totally given up, until you've said, I can't do this anymore, and you've allowed the enemy to overcome your will to go forward. But you will have to exercise. You have to, if you pray for a greater anointing or for the fruit of the Spirit to operate in yourself, guaranteed, the first thing that's going to happen is that person that just irritates you to death is going to come up to you and start irritating you to death. It's going to happen. Your children are going to do whatever you don't want them to do. They're going to come and say something to you. And the thing of it is that I found it's only through not responding the way my flesh wants to respond that I get a better reaction out of the person on the other side. And that's what the fruit, that's what building up these fruit, all of this fruit of the Spirit is about, by acting out, building our character so that we'll be fully formed at some point in our life. And like I said, it's one at a time. You know, there's a scripture here that goes along with what he was talking about too, that I had, is Luke 6, 43-45. It said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. I realize that that's a statement that was kind of indicated by Ken earlier, is that we all have fruits, and together, you know, there's different things that we can operate in. We might not have them all, but we will bear a fruit that is good, that somebody can take advantage of and may help them grow. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes nor grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. How does that speak to you? I mean, we all know that we failed. And this isn't a message of condemnation. This is a message of if nothing, conviction, but also to encourage you that you can go on. I mean, what this scripture speaks is action. It says that our action does mean something. So every time you act in the wrong way, it's an opportunity for you to grow. It's an opportunity for you to say, you know what, I failed, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to start over again. And you may fail again, but the idea is now it's on the top of your mind to make the change. If you leave it on the top of your mind to make the change, the next time that opportunity comes up, you may react differently. And I can tell you, from my own experience, and I'm not perfect at this, but I can tell you that I react differently to everybody in my family than I did 10 years ago. And it's just because I know that the God can do the work. I don't have to do it. But I asked him to allow me to be used whenever it was possible. Amen.
What I like about what Roger had brought up is that, as Pastor Dunan said Sunday, we don't fail unless we give up, unless we quit. We're going to fall. We're going to get tripped up. The enemy's going to have its snare. The world turns around and sets traps all day long. If not all day long, he won't set them at all. So you get, you know, up here and you say, hey, everything's going good. Then around the corner, that enemy's waiting for you to see if he can ensnare you. So we're going to fall. But as his Carol says, repentance and humility is your friend. And that's part of the spirit, is that humility. God wants us to humble ourselves. Hey, I fell. I'm sorry. I repent. And then move forward. He's never looking for us to stand still. He's always looking for us to move forward. And that's that aspect of humility. What that combats, right? And this is what most people will struggle with. It combats that selfish nature, that sinful nature of pride. How many here get tired of humbling themselves? It's like, oh, I can't believe I did that again. And then that's where the combination, you know, the condemnation wants to come in. And sometimes that you deal with your pride. If we're going to humble ourselves, it's going to be to Christ. It's going to be to our spouse. It's going to be to our children. It's going to be to the people in this body. It's going to be to a stranger.
Yep. Your forgiveness of yourself is probably one of the most important things that you do. You know, learning to love yourself. But I mean, you can, with all of our failures, we tend to look at our failures first. And that keeps us from growing. But if you always look at your failings, if you don't love yourself, not pridefully, of course, but, you know, to the degree that you need to be able to care about who you are and be secure in who you are so that you are no longer offended by whatever anybody says. I mean, if somebody comes up to you and spits in your face, you should be able to understand that the reason they're doing that is because they don't know Christ. The reason they're doing it is because they don't understand the things that you know and that you're so secure in that love that God has for you that there's no other place that you'd rather be than standing in front of that person spitting in your face. Because you can show them the love and kindness and humility that could change their life. You know, if God's saying that God has saved murderers, as he did right there, you know, I mean, through his whole thing, I mean, you can save somebody who hates you. And you need to be able to be so secure in who you are in Christ that doesn't bother you when somebody now rejects you.
It's
I understand.
It's easy to say, hard to do. We had an instance in which Jesse actually had his bike stolen. And whenever somebody has something stolen from them, it becomes hard. I mean, there's some emotions that go with that. Anger, you know, and whatnot. And he began to experience that. And there's no doubt you're going to go through those emotions when you feel violated in that respect, let alone other aspects of that. And the wife was upset, right? And I says, you know, the problem that you have is that you try to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what's so important. That's what I enjoy about it, is that in order to do that, in order to turn around and love somebody like that, you have to see that first and foremost, this individual, whoever done it, is in the midst of the enemy's grip, and they're headed down that wrong path. Now, whether it be habitual or whether it just they were tempted in the moment, they still took a step to head down that wrong path. I says, what I find interesting is that if you can get beyond the materialistic part of it, right, because it's a bike. And the fact is, it wasn't even Jesse's. It's Jesse's, but it's God's. Everything we got is God's. So they stole from God. I said, you get past that, and I said, you start praying for that individual, even though you don't know him. And it's like, Lord, you know, this individual that did this, you know, I'd like to see them change. I'd like to see them be, you know, hunted down by the Holy Spirit and convicted and see that what they did was wrong, maybe to the point they bring the bike back. Maybe not, but they'd be convicted, and you start truly praying for that individual. I said, now, the neat thing about that, and it's because I'm getting into spiritual warfare here and whatnot, because you still have to go down that road, too. The neat thing about that is that you turn around and pray that, and then when you get up to heaven one day, and that person comes up, and God opens the book, and he starts telling them, hey,
I remember the day that you stole this bike. This was a little boy's bike that you stole. And here Jesse's standing there in heaven, and he says, this is the kid that you stole the bike from. Now, his first thing was, oh, man. Well, this is the same kid that prayed for you relentlessly so that you could be here, so that you did have that opportunity to come before me.
Probably one of the most perfect examples of that type of forgiveness is when that guy killed all of those Amish children, and that Amish community went to him and prayed for him and forgave him. How many of us could do that? I mean, that's a tough situation where you, and to be honest, I can't remember if the guy got saved, but that would be the best opportunity to get somebody who the enemy had misled and misguided and confused to do something so profound, to take him and snatch him right out of the enemy's hands. I mean, that is where our hearts need to start to lean towards. It's not an easy thing because our flesh stands here wanting to defend everything that we own. That includes our family.
And that was one of the things I mentioned to Jesse. I says, they snatched your bike. Why don't you snatch that soul right from the gates of hell?
Yep.
And what I love about the Holy Spirit is because in the midst of that, you have the discernment and the ability to discern the situation through God's perspective, not just your own, not through emotion only, right? To be able to convey this message to my son, because for my son, as far as I was concerned, it was just an attack from the enemy to get him to not trust individuals, to get him to draw back from the world, saying, listen, you know, the world's not trustworthy. It doesn't earn any of my communication or anything. I'm going to just limit myself. I'm going to go off and be with, you know, my four corners. You know, I'm happy with just this, and minimize and make him draw back rather than reach out. And it's just a ploy from the enemy. In which case, the bike is replaceable. It's replaceable with a smartphone that costs a lot more. Right? So God's compassion and mercy, along with my wife's, he's more interested in the smartphone that costs a lot more now. But for me as a father, I want him to learn spiritual warfare. I want him to see the attack of the enemy. It's no wonder that our house almost blew up 2:30 in the morning before we got to teach. You know? But that's what happens. We got a last scripture here for this particular slide, and that's in Philippians 1, 9, and 11. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So we want that our love would abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight. You guys are here for that very reason. To gain knowledge, to gain some insight into who it is God is, into who it is the Holy Spirit is, into what it is that the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in our life. As soon as we fall, he's wanting to pick us up. It doesn't matter if we fall for half an hour or if we fall for a season like the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't fall for a half an hour. He fell for a whole season. A time in his life where he just walked away. And did the father want to pick him up? See, it's discerning and having that insight to the father's heart. When we are reminded of our past, obviously we're not having the insight as to what the father's heart is for us, for our individual selves. And then it makes it even that much more difficult to have that insight for others. Like I said, when my kids hit that teenage year, I would have been cutting off all them branches. You cut that branch off, guess what? It ain't bearing nothing. Nothing. But God gave me the depth and insight to realize that he didn't cut mine off. He didn't cut me off. I've been around a long time, and I guarantee you there's been seasons in my life I wasn't producing fruit. And he didn't say, okay, that's it. You're done. No, he actually sent some shepherds my way to pick me up, to find me. Say, hey, where you at? Anybody ever get a call from the shepherds? Where you at? Where you been? Haven't seen you. What's going on? And we're so communicative as sheep, right? We're like, oh, everything's fine. That's great. Doing fine. And we know deep down inside, no, we're not. That's why we haven't been around. That's why we're not with the body. That's why we're not in fellowship. That's why we're not in the Word. That's why we're not in prayer. Because the enemy's doing all he can to stop us from not only reflecting Christ, so that the world doesn't have that ability to see Christ. The willingness to model Christ's character is far more vital for us today than the willingness to just preach it. God wants us to be authentic, not pretentious, because we are the Bible that non-Christians read. We need to be able to reflect it, not just preach it. We can have knowledge, we can have that Word, but it has to be reflected in our life. That's what he's looking for. And that's our heart desire. I need and want and desire for this fruit of the Spirit to be reflected in my life. It isn't going to be enough for me to just bring this to you. I'm sorry, it's not. I appreciate it, but it's not going to be enough. Not for me. Because this very thing here, for it to mean anything in my eyes, if it isn't reflected in my life to a greater degree, then all I did was get up here and spout off a bunch of words. Now, hopefully those words may have done something more for you, but it needs to do it for me. And that's my desire, that it does it for me, that I'm able to see this. Because there's a lot riding on that. There's an opportunity for a lot of people to turn around and see that. I encounter 200 different residents every day, some more than others. I have two people that work with me side by side. You want to see that they don't see how low I can get to the ground, Roger? They see it every day if I turn around and start having that bad day. And then they call it, what, hammer time? No, they just flee. We need to go work another part of the building. You know, but they see the struggle. They see that it isn't just going to be, I'm going to just go right through this. But they see the steadfastness in us coming back, getting up, pressing in, saying, God, like I said, what's the first thing I do when I get home from work? I put on the worship music. I purposely usually was staying at work later. I come home, got off at the regular time, came home, put on that worship music, and I want to shake that stuff off. Because it wants to cling to you, and you're fighting that, and you're trying to, you know, stay in the presence of God in the midst of that, in the midst of accusations, in the midst of just silliness. You know, it becomes silliness. It's not even truth that, you know, things that get spouted out. It gets to be comical in a way. And then you just got to trust God, no matter how things don't work out, that God's in control. How many know that God's in control?
Well,
I mean, God is truly in control.
When we give him control.
Right? Like I said, the willingness to model Christ's character is far more vital for us today. You guys agree with that?
Yeah.
It's important. It's important to have fruit that reproduces. It's important for me and for my wife so that our kids can see that. Because the Christ that they see the most of is going to be in you guys, depending on how much time they spend with you. And right now, we just put a lot of pressure on Ed and Jennifer because our son spends a lot of time with them, both of them. So at this point, you know what? We got them kids off our plate. They're on their plate now. You know? And the neat thing about that is that when Ed and Jennifer, and they still continue to come to our home group, everybody that was at our home group was the ones teaching our kids. So our kids didn't have to listen to us. They listen to them and say, I don't care if they listen to them. They're listening to us, so same thing, right? But they're pouring into them now, and they're taking that further, you know, and that's God's thing is he wants to build a legacy. You know, he's the master at being able to produce this in our lives. It is his heart's desire to produce it in everybody's life here today and those that couldn't make it. It's his desire to produce an abundance of it. And to produce an abundance, he is the only one that I know of that could turn around and grow fruit in the desert. You think you're in a dry place, in a hard place? He can make you bloom there. Because what you're drawn from is the Holy Spirit, that living water. As he talked about with the woman at the well, you're drawing from that living water. And that's what nourishes you. That's what sustains you. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." His desire is for all of us to have an abundance. Right? How many here, you know, somebody was telling me about the lottery today, the Super Bowl or something. I guess it's gotten up there. Yeah. Remember that?
Yeah, that
worked. I asked if you gambled. You said not all the time. I said, give me your money. You lost already. He was just kidding. But I'm like, give me your money. You know, God is the one that sustains us. Right? He's the one that makes us rich. You could turn around and have all the money in the world, but it ain't going to sustain you. It's not going to make you rich.
You know, funny thing is that there are people who have won that lottery and are totally broke today. Totally broke. And people who are very wealthy who committed suicide. So those things that you, the things that you think you need, the things that your flesh always thinks it desires, are always a false, it's a, like a false promise. It's like it's really just to drive you away from real true happiness, real true peace, and to drive you from the fruit of the Spirit, basically.
It says here, the fruit cultivation and production by our walk in him creates and sets the tone for our behaviors and conduct with one another. This shows off our Lord as we know him. We make him known just by our attitude. This is a corporative endeavor that happens by our growing and close intimate relationship with Christ. As we grow by faith, which is our devotion, trust, obedience, and conviction in him, we make more and better fruit. All this by what we add to and what he then multiplies. You guys remember the parable about the talents? He expects you to turn around and invest those talents. And if you don't, you lose that talent. He'll give it to the one that invested it, the one that produced it, the one that multiplied it. Just like adding yeast to dough makes it grow, but in our case, it's not meager air. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us. The synergy of our faith in Christ is to facilitate our active pursuit of love as a spiritual fruit that is built from our wondrous and incredible collaboration that we have with God to produce real godly commitment, conviction, and a demonstration of our obedience. And that's where we'll start to get into love. But it goes right back to abiding in that vine, abiding in Christ. Right? The neat thing about that is that I believe that God is looking to draw us closer to him. God is looking to reveal himself in a deeper way. He's looking to have a more intimate relationship with each and every one of you, more so than you wanted to have with him, possibly. But he will set the table. He will give you the opportunity to draw near to him, and he will reveal himself to you. Through the Holy Spirit, he will speak to you. Through the Holy Spirit, he will answer prayers. He will begin to move on his behalf. Not just your behalf, as he begins to move on his behalf, which he has no trouble moving on his behalf. He will move you to move on his behalf. And moving in his behalf is always going to lead to a joyful life. That's why you could be in the, as the world would say, the worst situations, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of a trial, and because you're doing things on his behalf, you could be at peace.
Amen.
In the midst of that. And the world just can't fathom that. It's like, because you know, as Bob was saying, you know that you're in God's will. And he wants you to know that you're in his will. He doesn't want you to wonder, am I in his will? Am I? right? You're here. You're desiring to know God. You're desiring to know about him. And you're desiring to see this applied to our life. John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's what we're studying, is the Word of God. We're studying this magnificent, wondrous God that we have. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace. John 14:20, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. He lives and dwells within me. I'm blessed beyond measure. All the things I experience here in this world, on this earth, is temporary. The thing that I have is him, and that lasts for eternity. I'm blessed, no matter what our experiences are. And I often tell my wife that the way that we display ourselves with the experiences that we go through is so vitally important, because there's people that have went through worse stuff than we have, and there's people that's going to go through worse stuff than we have. Our children may even go through worse stuff than we have. And we have to be there and display the character of Christ in the midst of all of that, so they see that. Because what is it that happens in the midst of them storms of life? Who is it they reach for? Who is it that they look for? Just like Peter, when he was walking on water. One minute he's walking on water and he had his eyes on Christ, and then when he took them off, he was sinking. How many times, you can go out there tomorrow, and I can guarantee you, you're going to encounter people that are sinking. They will try to put on their happiest face. They will try to put something on outward. And I'm telling you, God will speak to you and tell you that that person is sinking, looking for that word of life, that life that you can impart, and only you can impart. Because there's a lost and dying world out there. And you don't have to go far to find it. You can practically go next door to your neighbor, probably, and find that they're lost and dying, that they don't have Christ. Galatians 5:16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we're learning to walk by the Spirit so that we don't gratify those desires. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Like we were saying earlier in this class, I believe God desires, and it's my heartfelt desire, that we have a newfound desire, a joy, an excitement to see what it is that God has for us. I don't know what your expectations were coming into the class. I know that we got 3 more weeks. But my expectation was that, God, I want everybody to see how exciting it is, in spite of the cares of this world, in spite of the bills, in spite of the children and trying to give them direction, in spite of us trying to find direction, that you desire to lead us by your Spirit step by step. That we cast ourselves upon you, that we surrender all to you. If that means surrendering all to you again and again and again, then do it. Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Show me, guide me, lead me. And put that excitement back in me, the excitement that the world wants to choke out, wants to keep you down, wants to keep you oppressed, depressed. And that's one of the things we want to get into for sure, is joy. How many people walk in here joyful? With that being said, I'm going to have my lovely wife close this in prayer. She always gets the last word.
Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for all the people who came out tonight. Lord God, I just pray that they all go home safely, Lord, and that we actually meditate on what it is that you're speaking to us, and we just do learn to walk by your Spirit, Lord God, and to love those around us and to display that in every situation. We thank you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.